This week we have the story of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. We, of course, still celebrate the festival of Pentecost. The name for the festival comes from an ancient Jewish festival. Pentecost literally means 50 days, and it's 50 days after Easter. To the Jews, it would have been 50 days after Passover. This was one of the festivals which God prescribed for the Jews in the book of Leviticus. They celebrated it 50 days after the Passover, and so they just called it 50 days. We have just kept the same name, even though our festival obviously is very different from the Jewish festival. We're remembering what happened and how the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles rather than the Jewish celebration. Actually, much of the world does the same thing with Easter. We have a different name for Easter. We call it Easter, both in the English and in the German. The name Easter is used. In most languages in the world, they simply retain a form of the Hebrew word Passover, and they actually call Easter Sunday the Paschal Sunday, or some form of the word Passover. So it's not uncommon that we just keep these same names that were used by the ancient Hebrews. And of course, the church was founded and begun by Jewish people, so it's quite natural that we just keep these names, and they've been used also now by the church, even though the festival is celebrating something very different. Anyway, the Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles. The notes that I have for this lesson go a lot into the nature of the Holy Spirit, and in a very wrong way. So if your teacher's notes talk about some of these things that I'm going to mention in a minute, I would just ignore them. I don't know who wrote these notes, but I think they have a really rather misunderstood view of the way that the Holy Spirit is talked about in Scripture. For example, they go on and talk a lot about how the Holy Spirit attaches himself to things. Now, the Scripture never talks about the Holy Spirit attaching himself to things. That kind of seems to imply that the Holy Spirit is in one place or in certain places. The Holy Spirit is God. He fills all things. And this is the way that Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit. Here in chapter 2, as well as in many other places, it talks about him filling things, not being attached to things. He is present in the bread, and he's present in the sacraments, the waters of baptism especially. The Holy Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit being present in baptism, or again, filling the sacrament of baptism. It talks about him filling Jesus. It talks about him filling the apostles here in Acts 2. And that's the correct way to talk about it. Not, I don't know why they keep going on about him being attached. That conjures up a picture of the Holy Spirit that's just really unbiblical. Another thing that my notes talk about is the idea of Jesus giving up the Holy Spirit or handing over the Holy Spirit, which again is an odd way to speak of the Holy Spirit, and not something that the Bible does. When Jesus gives up the Spirit at his death, you look in John, that's clearly he's talking about his Spirit. It's a biblical way of saying that he died. His Spirit left his body. That's what John is talking about. So if you come across things like of that nature in your teacher's notes, I would just ignore them. Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So it was a very important Jewish festival. The apostles got together to celebrate this festival. We see that even before Jesus' death, that he got together with his apostles to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate the other Jewish festivals, as they were supposed to do, according to God's instruction in the book Leviticus. And so the apostles get together to celebrate the day of Pentecost, but of course it's not just them. There are many Jews from all over the empire that have come to Jerusalem for this festival, and no doubt it's exactly for that reason that Jesus waited for this day. This was the day he chose to pour out his Holy Spirit upon the apostles. So that they would have this opportunity then to witness about him before all these people that had come from all over the empire. And that's something we're going to see. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. That is, one flame of tongue sat on each of the apostles. So you notice that the Holy Spirit's presence is indicated with two different signs. And they're both unique, and they're both important in their own way. And again, it's not as if the Holy Spirit wasn't present before this point. The Holy Spirit is God. He's everywhere, right? But he's announcing his presence, and he's giving his power in a way. He's filling the apostles. And so he's present in a way that's a little bit different than normal. He's not just, you know, he is everywhere, so he's always there. But now he's here and acting. And we talked about that in our Lenten series, how God remembering his people means that he's not only is he there, but he's there acting and his power is shown. So the Holy Spirit is present, not just that he's there, but now his power is being shown. Now the wind, of course, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament. And the Hebrew word for spirit is the same as the Hebrew word for wind, ruach. And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, the breath of creation, we sometimes refer to it. God breathed life into man, and the word there, breathe, can mean wind, breath, or it can mean spirit. And so the breath or the wind is then a symbol of not only the spirit of man, which gives us life, but the spirit of God, which creates and gives that, and gives that life. So this was an announcement to all the people gathered there. This mighty wind filled the whole house. It was announcing the Holy Spirit's presence to everyone present, and the Jewish people, and they were all Jewish people gathered together for Pentecost, would have recognized it as such, a symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence. So he's kind of announcing his presence. Here I am, I have come. And then the flames of fire now are a little bit different, because the wind fills the whole house. It's an announcement to everyone present that the Holy Spirit is here. But now he's drawing their attention specifically to the apostles. Whereas he's present in the whole house, he's specifically chosen these men and given them his power. And that's symbolized by the flame of fire. Now, the flame of fire, of course, would reference back to Moses and the burning bush. And again, it's an account, a story that the Jews would have been very familiar with. The flame of fire burning the bush was God announcing his presence to Moses and choosing Moses to be the leader of his people. And so now that same fire being placed above the heads of the apostles would have been a proclamation to all these Jewish people, all who would have been very familiar with that story of Moses and the burning bush, that these now were the people that God had chosen in this time to speak his word and to lead his people. So first, the Holy Spirit announces his presence, and now he shows that he has chosen these men and kind of draws the attention of everyone in the room to these specific men, the apostles. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So first we have, he announces his presence, he draws everyone's attention to these apostles, kind of like at a wedding, someone might clink the glass to get people's attention because they're about to speak. The Holy Spirit uses fire to draw the attention of the whole world, of the whole room, because now the apostles are about to speak and the Spirit wants everyone to listen up to what they have to say. Now the third of what we should say four miracles, really. Now three very obvious miracles and a fourth one that's the most important, but we maybe don't always think of. So the third of these four miracles is they start speaking in different tongues. And that, of course, is because there are so many people gathered here from every aspect of the of the empire. They speak different languages. The Holy Spirit wants all of them to hear and to understand what the Holy, what the, these apostles are about to speak. And so he gives them the, to the apostles, he gives this miraculous gift that they're able to talk in different tongues. There's some question here as to whether, and there's two different possibilities. Are the apostles actually speaking in the tongues of these people? So, for example, are they actually speaking the language of Egypt? Or is it that the apostles are speaking their own language and the people listening are able to hear it in their own language? So there's some question there as to whether the miracle is actually in the speaking of the apostles or whether it's in the hearing of the people. The implication from verse 4 is that, no, they were actually speaking in other tongues. And in fact, the way that the church grows and progresses throughout Acts and throughout also the letters of Paul would imply this as well, because this is the first event when this miraculous gift of speaking in tongues was given to people. But it's something that is repeated. It's given to other believers, and the implication at those other times is that they were actually talking in a different language. And since those are kind of copies of Pentecost, it would imply that, yeah, that's what's going on here. The apostles are actually speaking in those other languages. Also, that I should point that out too, that's another thing that the notes that I have get wrong, because at one point they mentioned that this is a unique event. It only happened this one time. That's not true. The Holy Spirit gave the ability to speak in tongues at many different times. We know of three or four in specific, and the implication of Paul's letters is that it happened more often than that as well. It was something that happened, maybe not commonly in the early church, but at least a number of times, as an indication that these men had been given the Holy Spirit, not just the apostles, but other men as well, and to show the power of the Holy Spirit was with them. Now, it's not something that necessarily continues to happen in our own day, and that's where the problem comes in, that a lot of churches and a lot of people get this idea that if we have the Holy Spirit, we ought to be able to speak in tongues, because that's what they say, well, that's the sign of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's one gift that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles at this particular time and to some other people later on for a number of reasons. We could get into them right now, but we probably don't need to do that. So it's one gift of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has many gifts that he gives, and he gives as the church has need and what's best for the church and what's going to serve the church at that time. Notice the speaking in tongues is not the end result. It's simply a means. The goal of the Holy Spirit is to proclaim Christ crucified. And so he gives the apostles the ability to speak in tongues here so that Christ can be proclaimed in the language of all these different people. That's very different from what goes on in a lot of charismatic churches where people claim they can speak in tongues, but no one can understand what they're saying. They're not speaking and teaching Christ crucified in a language that people can understand and learn about Jesus. They're babbling with words and sayings that no one knows what they're saying. And it doesn't serve the church. It doesn't serve the proclamation of the gospel. It's not the gift from the Holy Spirit. It's not what happened here in Acts, and it's clearly not from the Holy Spirit, but just an attempt of men for different reasons. So anyway, all these miracles of the Holy Spirit are the precursor to what the Holy Spirit really wants to accomplish. He begins by announcing his presence. He draws the attention of everyone in the room to the apostles, shows that they are chosen, and then he gives to them the ability to speak in tongues so that everyone can understand what they're about to say, so that they can proclaim Christ crucified. And this is what Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit throughout his time when he was with the apostles. He constantly referenced the fact that the Holy Spirit would be given to them, and that the job of the Holy Spirit was to testify to him. In many places throughout the Gospels, but especially in John 14 and John 15 and John 16, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit and his job. He says that the Holy Spirit will bear witness about me. In another place, he says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So the goal and the job of the Holy Spirit is to proclaim Jesus Christ. Christ came to die for our sins and give us the forgiveness of sins. And now he sends the Holy Spirit to help and to aid us in witnessing to everyone throughout the world that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. The goal and the aim is to proclaim Christ crucified. And that's exactly what happens here in Acts. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And notice how Luke draws our attention to that one purpose of the Holy Spirit here. What is it they heard? They heard them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. The Holy Spirit is proclaiming the word of God and telling everyone about the miracles that Jesus did and how he died and rose again. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocked them, saying, "They are full of new wine." So they're confused. They can't understand what's going on and how this all could be happening. They recognize that the apostles are speaking the wonderful works of God. They recognize that the apostles are telling them about Jesus and about God. And that should have clued them into the fact that what's going on here is that the Lord is speaking through these people. They're proclaiming the word of the Lord. They should have listened up to that. But being confused and not really sure what to do, naturally, our natural human instinct is to try and find some what we consider to be a reasonable explanation. Well, they're drunk, they're full of new wine. And of course, being drunk might mean that you babble, but being drunk has never in the history of the world given people the ability to speak in another person's language that they hadn't ever learned or listened to before. So the explanation really falls very short. It's clearly not what's going on. 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Another aspect of the fact that the Holy Spirit has filled the apostles is you see this complete change in the apostles. Up to this day, the apostles were timid, they were hiding in fear, they were not out proclaiming the message, proclaiming the gospel, and rejoicing in Christ. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and from this hour onward, their personality and their attitude is completely different. They are bold, and they go forth proclaiming God's word, not only unafraid of what other men might do to them, but in fact, sometimes rejoicing in it. They rejoiced that God had counted them worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. The book of Acts says in many different periods. So the Holy Spirit not only gave them the ability to speak in other tongues, but also the boldness to speak in tongues. And one of the key lessons of this lesson, one thing that should be stressed to the kids here, is that we also should pray and desire this same gift. Not the ability to speak in tongues, but the boldness of the apostles to share with our friends and neighbors the wonderful works of God, the message that Jesus has died for our sins and risen again. And that's what Peter is doing here. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in Joel, or through the prophet Joel, God prophesied this very event. Notice in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, the New King James says the last days. Probably a better translation of the Hebrew would be latter days, the days to come. So it's not talking about the last day, the day that Jesus comes again from the dead, but, you know, from Joel's perspective, living in the Old Testament times, it's talking about the future, the days to come, the latter days. And so it's fulfilled here at Pentecost. It starts at Pentecost, but of course it continues beyond Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And first on the apostles, and then, as we mentioned before, this is an event that is repeated, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on all Christians. We all receive the Holy Spirit through baptism, but poured out in kind of this visible way, in this way of speaking in tongues, doing miracles, prophesying. That type of pouring out happened throughout the early history of the Christian church. We read of it many times in Acts, and it was there as a symbol and as a sign to the people that God was with this early church. The early church was a time of great transition for the people of God. Up until that point, they had Moses and the prophets, and they had all these laws and regulations that they were supposed to follow. And now Jesus has come and died and rose, and everything is being changed. And you can imagine if the people of God are going to change their whole way of thinking and doing things, God knows man's frailty, how often it is that we're unwilling to kind of give up the things of our childhood, the things of our past that we've been taught our whole life, this is the way to do it, and now there's this huge change. And so this is part of the reason for this visible outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to aid that early church in making that change, to be very clear and to show with great signs and wonders that, yes, all the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. Now Jesus has come, and now things are going to be different. Things are changing. So that's a very big part of this physical and visible outpouring of the Holy Spirit and all these miracles and speaking in tongues is to show that God is with these people and that the Jews and the early Christians ought to listen to them. So he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit. This is fulfilled in the day of Pentecost and following. They shall prophesy, they shall show great wonders. All of this happened in the early church very often. But notice again with Joel, the goal of all of this comes in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The purpose and goal of all of this is the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Peter then calls their attention to. He goes on in the second chapter of Acts to say how to teach about Jesus and how he died and rose for our sins, and to show with great proof that this is indeed all of this has been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit being poured out on the apostles, in this visible way, is very important for the building of the church. Remember that Jesus himself said that the apostles would be the foundation of his new church. It is through them that he would proclaim. And the apostles were there with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, but of course, they didn't really understand what he was saying a lot. And you can imagine that later on, it's hard to remember things that somebody said back, 3-4 years ago, especially when you don't understand it at the time. It's hard to remember what people say when you do understand them. When you don't understand them, it's very hard to remember. And so the Holy Spirit had a very important role, especially in the lives of the apostles, as they are to go forward and lead the church in bringing to their remembrance all the things that Jesus had told them and promised them, and that's a specific promise that Jesus makes to the apostles. And in helping them to write down, then, in the four Gospels, we have the four Gospels, which are the testimony of the apostles as to what happened. And we can trust those four Gospels, even though they were written 4, 5, 6, 7, maybe 10 years later, we can trust that the words that Jesus spoke, that the words that the apostles caused to be written down in those four Gospels are true and accurate, because the Holy Spirit was with them, very powerful with them, to make them witnesses so that they would remember all of these things. And not only to remember these things, but to understand them and then connect them back to the Holy, to the Old Testament. And of course, we have now the witness of the Gospels. We have that written down, and the witness of the apostles. So we don't need the Holy Spirit to help us in writing new Gospels, but we still need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the words of Christ, to fill us with that understanding. It's not something we can do on our own. We talked about the Spirit, the word Spirit being the same as the Hebrew word for life and for breath, the breath of life, the ruach, the Spirit. And that's very much a part of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. He is the one who gives life. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the earth. And the breath, the Spirit of the Lord, is what gave life not only to man, but also to the animals. And so it's very much just as it's the job of the Son to be born, to become a man, and to die for our sins, it's very much the job of the Holy Spirit to give, bring, and sustain life. He accomplishes that in creation with physical life, but he also accomplishes it in us with spiritual life as well. And so it is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in baptism, which gives us spiritual life. And in a parabolic sense here, it's the Spirit now that gives life to that early church. As I said before, there's a huge difference between not only the apostles, but the other disciples just hiding in fear. There's no life in the church, but now they are filled with the Spirit. They are filled with life, and the church, the early church, goes out and kind of comes to life. We often use that phrase that way, preaching and proclaiming Christ everywhere. And that, of course, is all the Holy Spirit working through them. So again, we pray that the Holy Spirit would also give us that same life, that life that he gave us indeed in baptism, but also that boldness to go out and to speak Jesus Christ. Well, I think that's everything I have for the moment. As always, feel free to give me a call if you have any questions. We'll see you guys on Sunday.